Yes, well, good morning, everybody. It's me again, and it's Gideon again, my unsung hero from the Old Testament. He'd been called by God to rescue his people. He'd been challenged by God to have a spiritual clear out before he accompanied his main task. He'd been had confirmation by God that this was the right thing to do. And now he'd assembled an army of 32,000 volunteers. And he had to be very careful to listen to God's instructions. I want you to imagine the family kitchen. All the family gathered to help Mum bake for Mothering Sunday tea. There's the children, there's the baby, the teenagers, Dad with his apron on and hands in the sink. It's noisy, it's messy. There's laughter, there's chaos. There's flour, icing, sugar, and jam that gets everywhere. Teenagers playing their music. But it's enormous fun. Everybody's doing their bit. Everybody's got a job to do. And amazingly, out of all that chaos comes scones and cupcakes and a huge Victoria sandwich with icing, sugar on top and jam in the middle and pink butter icing somewhere too. It's brilliant. Everybody's enjoyed themselves. It wasn't a chore. As the saying goes, many hands make light work. But there's another saying that says something very different. Too many cooks spoil the broth. And if Mum was making a wedding cake and responsible for icing it with intricate icing decorations and those sugar paste flowers that people can make, then she won't want the baby around, or the children, certainly not the teenagers, and probably not her husband. Too many cooks would spoil the work. The only person she'd want near the kitchen was somebody who was skilled and knew exactly what to do. There are times when you just need a crack team of experts who know what they're doing, rather than loads of volunteers who don't have a clue and are more of a liability than a help. That was the situation Gideon found himself in. God spoke to him. Great to have all those volunteers, Gideon. You've done a great job getting so many, but there's too many, far too many. So listen carefully, Gideon. You need a small, tightly disciplined unit rather than thousands of people who don't know what they're doing. I'm glad you've got the support of so many volunteers, and they'll be needed, every one of them, later on, but they have to stand down for phase one of this battle. Gideon's army was camped about 5 miles away from where the enemies had their camp. Now, the Midianites had good intelligence. They knew that Israel was assembling a force to attack them. They even knew the name of its leader. But they weren't bothered. They thought they had the advantage. They'd done this for years and always come out on top. So they had nothing to worry about because they had such a big army. Meanwhile, God was asking Gideon to reduce his army from 32,000 to 300, from a vast crowd to a tiny number. And Gideon was very careful to hear and to obey. But how? How do you sort out who goes and who stays? Well, first of all, Gideon remembered what Moses had said previously. You can read it in Deuteronomy, that anyone who was afraid and didn't have a head for battle should be released. After all, fear spreads. It makes morale sink low. Panic can set in. And so all those who were scared stiff, who didn't want to be there, went home. Two-thirds of the volunteers left in that first round of redundancies. But there were still too many, still 10,000. Just unwieldy. God's plan wouldn't work with that number. And a second round of redundancies had to be planned. Now, thirst was always a problem in a place that had so much heat. And Gideon took his 10,000 to a freshwater stream to drink. Most of them got down on their knees and drank as much as they could. but a few of them had a different approach. They cut their hands and then they lapped the water in the same way the dog would drink. Now, those who got down on their knees, they were sent home, 9,700 of them. And those who cut their hands and lapped like a dog were kept on, just 300. Now, quite naturally, people ask, what was special about the people who cut their hands? And to be honest, nobody's absolutely sure. But probably they were showing a high degree of alertness. They were on their guard. They were watching. They were aware. Whilst the others were just lost in slaking their thirst, forgetting about their position as military men, the 300 remained on high alert, aware, not distracted, looking around. And so we realized that Gideon had been very carefully listening to God and very carefully planning what to do. He wasn't planning a show of strength, because that always fails. He was planning a secret attack, an ambush conducted at night by a small, tightly disciplined elite force. And because of that plan, before he temporarily laid off the 9,700, he took from them a number of trumpets and some of the jars that their provisions were kept in, because he was going to use them in his ambush. Now and only now is he ready to do what he's been called to do, to fatally defeat the Midianites, so that not only do they go home, but they never come back to taunt and rob Israel again. That part of the story, I'm afraid, we're going to tell next week. And if you can't wait, you better go and look it up in your Bibles and read it. But you ever ask the question, what on earth has this got to do with me? I mean, what relevance does it have to someone living in the UK in 2021? What's it got to do with Mothering Sunday? And I admit it's an old story. But it's not only in the Bible because it happened, it's history. It's also in the Bible because it shows us some very important principles. Principles for life, for living in any age and any place. So you say, such as? And I say, such as this. First of all, God's ways are sometimes very different to ours. You might have heard the way the prophet Isaiah expressed it, summing up God's words, "For my thoughts," says God, "are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. I don't blame Gideon for amassing as huge an army as he could muster, because that was how you did it. You got as big a force as you could get, hoping it might be enough to defeat the enemy. That was chapter one of the basic manual of ancient warfare. But God said, no, we're doing it differently. We don't have to do it in the same way as everybody else. We don't have to repeat the failures of past years. We can come at it from a different angle. We can approach it in a different way. We can do things differently, for then we can have success. For my ways are not your ways. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but to me, it means that God is the master of innovation. If something's not working, he may not want you to keep on doing the same thing again and again. He may want you to take a different approach, a different strategy, a different way of tackling things, so that you have some success rather than more failure. I think Jesus illustrated that almost every day. This man, the Messiah, was different, constantly amazing, surprising people. He didn't do what was expected. He did things differently all the way to death, his death on the cross. Who would have thought that that shameful public death could lead to eternal life? Who would have thought that the failure of his mission, as it seemed, would mean that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Jesus did things very differently. And as this church looks towards a new future under a new pastor, God might be calling you to do something different, new ways of doing things, things you hadn't thought of before. And as today we think of our mothers, as we've been reminded, we've all had mothers or someone who's been a mother figure for us. Perhaps we should think of different ways to express our gratitude and think of them and remember them. And if things aren't working out too well in the way we do family life, well, perhaps we need to do some things differently. Perhaps God will lead us into different patterns and try new things. Maybe God is calling you to something new and different. I don't know. Listen, as Gideon listened. That was the first principle. Here's the second. God wants us to rely on him, not on our strength. And this time I want to remind you of some words of a little known prophet, Zechariah, who writes in the last but one book of the Old Testament, where he tells us that God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, it's so easy to do things in our strength. And if things happen to go well, then we can take the credit for it. But often our strength is woefully inadequate. And God wants us to rely not on human power and strength that will only get you so far. He wants us to learn to rely on him. Gideon was careful to do that. This was not the might of Gideon. This was the might of the Lord working through Gideon. The two are very different. I think it's a word for all of us. It's a word for mothers who surely have one of the most demanding jobs on the planet. The Apostle Paul writes to Christians about the inner strength that God can give us by his Spirit. It's a prayer every mother can pray. Your strength, Lord, not mine. And at those moments where we're about to break, when we're at the end of our tether, let's pray that, Lord, your strength, not mine. As we sung in that song, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We need to do it in his strength, not ours. And then thirdly, this story tells us about careful planning. The ambush that we're going to read about next week didn't just happen. It took careful and meticulous planning. Every detail had to be sorted out. Everyone had to know what was expected of them. The timing had to be of utmost importance. Getting all the equipment together was vital. So although God told Gideon what to do, Gideon still had to do the research and the planning. Now, there are some people who kind of adopt a leave it all to God approach. You know, we don't have to do anything, just let God do it all. That's not how this story works. That's not how God usually works. The strength may be his, the idea may be his, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. Hard work and careful planning are the key in one way to this story's success. I remember that Jesus told a story about a man building a tower, and he told how careful planning was vital to a successful outcome. And without that, there would be disaster. Now, every mother knows that. Sometimes you can fly by the seat of your pants, but if you want the best for your children, you have to work at it, you have to plan for it. In no way can you do your best for your children if you don't put in the work, the effort, the graft, and the planning. And this is a reminder of the importance of work and hard work and planning. And before I go, one final thing. This story emphasizes for me the importance of obedience. Now, you know that songs and hymns come and go. The songs we sing now, we probably won't sing in 10 years' time. And a song that used to be sung, and it's out of favor now, said simply this, trust and obey, for there's no other way. No, I know it's a bit simplistic, but it has a point. And it's a point Gideon's taken on board. You can't get far without trusting and obeying. And whatever our context in life, we need to learn to trust and obey. It's a word for all of us. It's a word for mothers. It's a word for everyone. So I call this talk The Carefulness of Gideon. Gideon was careful to recognize that God's way is different. He was careful to rely on God's strength, not his own power. He was careful to plan, and he was careful to trust and obey. Quite simply, that is why he is one of my unsung heroes. That's why, even on Mothering Sunday, he's got something to say to each one of us. Let us pray together. O God, our Father, we thank you for the way in which you led and guided Gideon to do something absolutely new and different and unexpected. We thank you that he was ready for that and open to the leading and the guiding that you were given him, and open to trusting your power and your strength. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us this day, that you will be with each one of us, whoever we are. We pray again for all those who have parenting responsibilities this day, that you'll be with them. We pray for those who have to rely on your strength. And we ask, Lord God, that you'll be with each one. We pray, Lord, for those who are in a difficult place at this time, and ask, Lord, that you will help them. We particularly remember Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe as she waits to see what is going to happen in her court case today. And pray, Lord God, that you would be with her and give her strength that is more than human. And we pray, Lord God, that you would teach each of us the simple lesson of learning to trust and to obey, whatever our situation might be. So, Lord God, may these principles from your word lead and direct us, not just this Sunday, but in the living of our lives this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.